Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please keep those passages open to Kings 4, verse 38 to 44, and then we'll jump into chapter 6, the story that Ben just read. Now, something that the Bible keeps coming back to again and again in Old Testament and New Testament, in passage after passage and story after story, is the absolute all-sufficiency of God to provide, keep, and save his people. We're never to think that's a story I don't need to hear, that's a lesson I don't need to take to heart. The Bible teaches us that again and again in different ways at different angles. And this point, the book of 1 and 2 Kings, at the center of those books, it's incredible, the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. We see this kind of crescendo of the miraculous in their ministries that we don't see again in the Bible until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Elijah, the Lord who saves. And this particular section from chapter 4, it's chapter 3 is kind of international kind of flavor of Israel's dealings with the surrounding kingdoms. Here it's focused on God's people. And again you see God rescuing and providing for his people in the face of debt, death, danger, death again. And the Lord supplying again and again his people's needs. Here's a little house in Mold. In this little house in Mold, Mr. and Mrs. Teaspoon live, and they're both teaspoons, and they live there. And Mr. Teaspoon is constantly fretting to Mrs. Teaspoon because he's concerned about, you know, I don't know the parts of a teaspoon. You've got kind of the ladle, and you've got the main bit, the bowl. He's constantly fretting that there's not going to be enough to fill him. He looks in the kitchen cupboard, and you think, well, the sugar's not going to fill me, and you know, the that's not enough to fill me. What is enough to fill me? So Mrs. Teaspoon gets him in the car. They drive from Mold across. They drive through Riffin. They get to Bala. They get to Bala Lake, and is that enough? Is that going to fill me? So she gets him in the car, and they drive even further, and they drive to the end of the Clean Peninsula, and they get to the ocean. Just looks at the ocean stretching out. And just bows. That is enough. And the stories in the scriptures, they don't just tell us that God provides. They present us with the infinite God who meets us in Christ, the ocean of grace himself that we have to bow before. Four things I want to talk to you about God's provision from these amazing stories. I want to talk about the days that God provides for us in, the danger he keeps us from, the deficiency he provides for, and the duty he keeps us to. So that's where we're going. Have a look at verse 38, the days that the Lord provides in. The start of these stories, Elisha returns to Gilgal, and there was famine in that region. We're in the days of the kings, the dynasty of Ahab. His sons have followed Baal worship in his stead. The northern kingdom Israel has abandoned the covenant God, has turned to idols, fertility gods. It's promised life and it has brought them death. This famine is more than likely one of those famines that the Lord had warned them about in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Judgment, covenant curses. They have turned to death. And so death has come upon them. Famine has come upon them for their idolatry and their rebellion. Days of difficulty, days of judgment. In the second story, verse 42, this man comes from Baal Shalisha, and he's bringing an offering to the Lord, an offering of the first fruits. Well, where that should go, it should go to the tabernacle. It should go to the temple. That's where it should be offered. But he's bringing it to Elijah here. He's not bringing it to the center of idolatry in Samaria, because that has abandoned the Lord. This is days of great apostasy. He's bringing it to the remnant, Elijah and the people who faithfully follow the Lord, who gather around Elijah. And they are described as the sons of the prophets, the company of the prophets, people who in a time of judgment and difficulty, if you like, the remnant, who are still worshiping the living God of Israel, still looking to his promises. Most of the national state religion in Israel at this time is dead. Here we have the people who are holding to God's word in days of judgment and days of difficulty. A few months ago, I was reading quite an exciting history book called The Good Germans, about the German resistance movement to the Nazis during World War II. And it is incredible, the ordinary men and women who kind of were a resistant, secret resistant movement to the national kind of danger and all the terrors that were happening. And there was this bakery in Berlin. It was a time of famine as well, in the last stages of the war. There was this bakery in Berlin where Nazi officers would go and get their bread. But in the back of the bakery, they were running a resistance movement, and they were plotting against the regime. What an exciting thing. What an exciting Sunday if you thought, well, I wasn't coming to church. I was coming to a resistance movement. Because that's what people of faith in the living God are. This company of the prophets, they are the people of God gathered around his word. Some scholars think they're here in Gilgal. That is one of the early places that Israel first came and met in the lands under Joshua. You see that they're gathered by the Jordan. At this point, Israel has now become Canaan. It's following idols. And this group within Israel, this resistant movement, they are the conquest. They are the people of the future, trusting the Lord's. Don't judge Christianity by the huge Christian culture and the big buildings. Christianity is a resistance movement. Today, there's people all over the world who've gathered in different places, in flats, around trees, outside a village, to worship the Lord, gathering around his words. We are a resistance movement in a culture of death, of idolatry. And that is incredible. People of the resurrection holding to Christ. Now, you don't get much Baal worship around Mold, although on the roads today, as we were going back from Deeside, back to Mold, there is a place called Bryn y Baal around here, isn't there? But you won't get Baal worship, but we do live in a culture that has turned away from the living God. And if you turn away from life, what you will get is death. And you will get that at both ends of life, how we treat the very young and the unborn. You'll get that how we treat the elderly and the vulnerable. And for all that our culture promises life, there is death. And Christian people, the days that the Lord keeps us in, we are the resistance movement. Notice that God's people here weren't immune from the difficulties of living in a fallen world of death. They weren't immune from famine. They weren't immune from a scarcity of supply. They weren't immune from the danger of debts. Christians face those things and go through those things. We are not immune from the effects of war, from the effects of scarcity of supply, even though that we live so well in the West. But there are Christian brothers and sisters who are facing these things right in the face, really difficult. These are the days that the Lord keeps us in. It's important that we pray and we remember our fellow resistance members, Ukraine, in Iran, the different places and the things that they face. And in those days, the Lord cares for his people's needs. Do you see it in the first story? At the end, it says, serve the people some food to eat. The second story, the Lord says they will eat. So the first two stories, the Lord cares that they will eat. The third story, the Lord cares that they'll have somewhere to meet. I mean, that's not Porsches and, private jets, is it? But it's absolutely essential. If you and I have eaten, we've had somewhere to lay our head, and we've had somewhere to meet with fellow Christians. That is an incredible provision. In days of judgment, God's supplying our needs. So the days the Lord provides for us in. Second thing, look at the first story, the danger the Lord protects us from. Now, one of the things with a new building is we've got this swish kitchen now, and we have had to have a food hygiene policy and stuff. We're really looking forward to being able to use our kitchen for different events and stuff. We had the first big event last Sunday with a baptism and a lunch, but we've got food handling regs and things like that. Now imagine, and one of the things I know, because my wife does the food handling regs and stuff, it's a bit of something to get your head around if you're involved in that in church. Now imagine the first story, the sons of the prophets food handling regs meeting, asking, well, how did that church meal go just then? Because think about it. Well, what ingredients did you use? Well, we went out to grab herbs, and Barney the prophet, let's call him, he found a wild gourd. Did he know what the ingredients were? No, he didn't know. He just thought it would taste nice, and he added it to the pot. Interestingly here, he adds something from the land, something in the land of death. He adds it to the pot of God's people, and they don't know what this is. Scholars think that this was some kind of deadly laxative, Citrullus coagulatus, they think, a small yellow melon, could be, but he adds it to the pots, the stew is poured out, they began to eat it. How they work it out? Man of God, there's death in the pot. Can you imagine the church lunch, you're tucking into it, they go, they're trying to kill us. How did this guy ever live it down? They could not eat it. Think in church risk assessments. The other thing we've got a guy filling in risk assessments. What did you do to reduce the risk? What did they do? We came to the man of God with the word of God. We cried out to him. And Elisha says, get some flour. Nothing mystical about the flour. You read these stories. Quite often there's a sign that Elisha uses here, salt, flour. He puts it in the pots, serve it to the people, and there's nothing harmful. God has rescued them. What would bring curse and death brings life. God turns the curse into a blessing. That is the gospel. Christ became a curse for us so that the blessing promised to Abraham would come to the Gentiles. This is life being given. God keeping his people from dangers. We live in dangers. There are many dangers, toils, and snares in the Christian life. Sometimes death can be put in the pot of our lives and church. And here we have Barney the prophet, I call him. I don't know his name. I identify him with him a lot. A well-meaning servant of God who, just through negligence and not knowing what he was doing, puts God's people in danger. Can Christians be well-meaning but really unhelpful? Can a Christian be well-meaning in their evangelism but overzealous and say completely the wrong thing? Can a Christian say something that's supposed to be helpful pastorally to another Christian, but they absolutely put their foot in it unwittingly to them? Can Christian leaders try and deal with something, but do so overbearingly and wrong? Can we put death in the pot? Yes, we can. Shouldn't excuse that. We should repent. We should seek and serve the Lord faithfully. The message of this passage is that God is at work anyway, and the dangers that we bring won't derail his work. Doesn't mean he'll rescue us from every dodgy curry at a church lunch. But it does mean that nothing will derail the gospel. And particularly in church life, and often this is the people who are very involved in church life, the weight of responsibility can be really difficult. Oh, what if I make a mistake? What if I didn't see that thing coming? What if I introduce it? What if I put death in the pot and people suffer? I love this story because this says God is in charge anyway. He rescues us from danger. He is able to bring out of death and curse and bring it into a blessing. Trust him. The days that the Lord keeps us in, difficult days, days of danger, the danger that the Lord keeps us from, the deficiency God provides for. This is the second story, 42 to 44. Should be a very familiar story. In fact, this morning I was told, Ethan said that he was doing the feeding of the 5,000. And doesn't this story just scream out feeding of the 5,000 to you? Here's this man. He comes with 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe corn. This is an offering to the Lord's. And Elisha says, give it to the people to eat. But there's so little compared to 100 men. Deficiency. Lack. I went to get some, I needed some shaving foam. And instead, the ordinary shaving foam, Gillette, wasn't there. It was the bulk buy shaving foam. It's like that big. It's like a fire extinguisher. It's huge. That we live in the time of the bulk buy, don't we? XXL toilet roll. Bulk buy this at the time of the pandemic. We're all bulk buying toilet roll and stuff. Bulk buy. If only I had a Costco card. If only I had enough. We like to bulk buy, and it's sensible in some way. But there's something that you can't bulk buy, which is we can't bulk buy grace. You will never be able to hold enough grace. You will never be able to treasure up enough kind of ability. You don't have a spiritual reservoir of competency for the situations you face. Israel were taught this in the wilderness. The manna was for that day. They had to trust the Lord for that day. And here we have the Lord's people finding their deficiency again. Do you see I said about the sons of the prophets being like a conquest Exodus movement. Here we have another Exodus story, don't we, of the Lord providing in the wilderness for his people. And the Lord is more than able to give them what they need. And of course, this story points to Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings the true Exodus, the Lord who is keeping us, the Lord who is totally sufficient. They eat and have some left over. Here it is for 100 men. Jesus provides, doesn't he, for the 5,000 and for the 4,000. Jesus' provision and grace is abundance. I'm trying to understand this. I've been in Christian work quite a while, but I'm trying to understand it. I will never get to the point where I think I'm competent for what God is calling us to do. I like to think I'll have enough books on my shelf. I'll have been to enough seminars. I'll have been through enough things that I'll sometime be able to ace every situation. It is never like that. You don't have a reservoir of grace behind you. Well, you've got the backlog of God's past blessing, but there's a waterfall of grace coming in the future, the Lord providing for our deficiency. Very practically, practical support of Christians is so important, isn't it? We've been so helped by the contact with Mold, Dr. David's, the Slavic Gospel Association. That heart to bless churches in difficult situations, bring practical support to God's people, when we have so much here, it's so important that they may eat, that they may be provided for. The days the Lord provides for us in, the danger the Lord keeps from us, the deficiency the Lord provides for. Last thing, and I love this story, we'll jump chapter 5 to chapter 6. Oh, hold on. I've only got one sentence written down here. The duty the Lord keeps us to. Let's think about this axe head before we close. My grandfather was a blacksmith in London. He was a laborer as well. One of those family stories that you hear is that him and my uncle coming back from a job in a high street in London, and they were coming back from a job. One of them was swinging a hammer, and they were swinging this hammer, and the hammerhead fell off, and it fell smashed through a shop window, smashed. And they all stood there looking at it and realized it was a jeweler's. And they all ran, like whoa, what a danger, what a difficulty. Well, here we have the Lord's people, the prophets. They're building a new place to meet by the Jordan. They want Elisha to go with them. Will you come with your servants? Elisha says, yes, very sensible, as it turns out, to have Elisha with them. It's very sensible, isn't it, every day to plead, not for Elisha, but for the Lord Jesus to be with us each day. Just to say, Lord, please go with me to work today. Please be with me today. The sensible thing with them to do. They go to the Jordan, they're cutting down trees. One of them was cutting down a tree, and the top of the iron axe head falls into the water. And you think, well, why is that a problem? Just go to B&Q and get another one. So it's Bank Holiday Monday. Can't you go to B&Q and get another one? Well, no, because there, in that culture, ancient Near East, iron is at a premium. This is an expensive item, and it's fallen in the water. This young man, or servant of the Lord, is staring death in the face. You can hear his cry, can't you? Oh, no, my Lord. It was borrowed. And he cries out his lack. He cries out, and in all three of these stories, they cry out to the man of God. First story, they cry out, ah, there's death in the pot. Second story, how are these loaves going to feed these men? Third story, it was borrowed. It's the great thing about praying to Jesus, isn't it? That you just bring your needs to him. You just say, I've got youth club tonight, and I've got this talk. Help. We've got this need in a church, just crying out, the cry out to the Lord in this need. And the man of God, and it is a miracle. He takes a stick. Some commentators try and make Elisha like really good with a stick. They kind of flicked it up somehow and caught it. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. There's a sign of this miracle, this stick. The iron floats, and the man reaches out, and the Lord has delivered them from debt. More importantly, there's a duty that he had to care for his neighbor's possession. That was all in the Old Testament law. Caring for your neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself. And this miracle enables this man to care for his neighbor, to perform his duty. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It's interestingly, isn't it? Interesting. This morning, 2 Kings 5, what passes through the Jordan? A Syrian general is converted and cleansed of his leprosy. What passes through the Jordan here? Just an axe head. It's very, very ordinary. Very, just completely ordinary. Something you borrowed from a neighbor. Conversion of a sinner should lead to obedience in the ordinary things of life. What we borrow from each other, loving each other, loving our neighbor, caring for property, that kind of thing. The Lord is interested in it. You've got Bill Bygrove's preaching in a couple of weeks' time. One member of his church said, the one thing that I've learned that he said that I find was really helpful. Apparently, he said, with most people, the last thing to be converted is the wallet. Which is true, isn't it? We're converted, but applying our conversion to the practical things, our wallets and our hammers and our jobs, ordinary life lived for God is glorifying to him. The Lord keeps us and provides for us in difficult days. In a culture of death, what is the most radical thing that you can do as part of the resistance movement of life? It's to love your neighbor, to give back the things you borrow, to care for each other and the property, to live the whole of life lived for the glory of God. And it's in those days the Lord keeps us. Spurgeon, great Victorian preacher, early in his ministry, he did, some of you would know this better than me, he did a big kind of preaching event at Crystal Palace, and he was preaching, and there was a kind of stampede of people, and they ended up kind of all running out the building, and there were some people that lost their lives. This plunged Spurgeon into depression. He was so brought down by this. And he was really helped. I think it's 2 Corinthians 12. Is it verse 10? He meditated on that verse for ages. The Lord saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Spurgeon said, "If the ocean should say to a teaspoon, 'Am I sufficient enough to fill you?' the teaspoon would have to humbly say, 'Yes.' And this is the God who provides for you, the God that you can cry out to, who rescues us from death, destruction, and despair. My every need he richly will supply."